We'll start with verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then in Genesis 15 and 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Men, I want to talk about the stars speaking to us. Men have, writers have vied with one another to find words eloquent enough to describe the night skies. Dryden called the stars the gems of heaven that gild night's sable throne. Carlyle spoke of the eternal fields of light. Lord Byron termed the stars the poetry of heaven. Longfellow called them the forget-me-nots of the angels. Shakespeare referred to them as these blessed candles of the night, and saw the night sky as the floor of heaven, thick and laid with patterns of bright gold. And I'm also going to talk a little bit about the constellations and get into that from a scriptural perspective, because we know the world has taken astrology and the but the Bible does speak of the constellation. One of Job's friends. And when God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, he talked to him about Maseroth, which is the zodiac. And I know what the world has done with those things, but God did put those stars up there to teach us a message. And actually, those signs of the zodiac speak about Christ. The ram, some of them call it, but the Hebrews called it the lamb, is one of those signs. And another one is a goat. And Christ is referred to as both. He was both the sacrifice for sin was a kid of the goats. And we know he's called the Lamb of God. And the lion is another one of those. Anyway, we'll get into that a little bit more. Eliphaz, one of Job's miserable comforters, said, "Behold the height of the stars, how high they are." And Elihu urges Job to stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. "Behold the height of the stars," he said, "how high they are." How high are they? Well, the closest one they used to teach me was Alpha Centauri, but actually Alpha Centauri is a group of stars, and the closest one of those is called Proxima, as in the proximity. Proxima Centauri, the nearest star outside our sun. I should say this, though, the scripture, when it talks of stars, it also can mean planets. It's like the debate about the whale. Did Jonah get swallowed by a whale, or did he get swallowed by a fish? And the Bible says both. And the modern man says, "Well, see, a whale's not a fish." And I say to modern man, "Says who?" Well, I'll tell you who says the whale's not a fish. Evolutionary scientists who have an axe to grind And they're trying to say the whale's a mammal, and it crawled out on the land for a while and then went back in the water, I think is the way they tell it. So they say the whale's not a fish, but God says it is a fish, and therefore it is a fish. I know it has some attributes of both, but it's got fins and it lives in the water, and it's a fish. If God says it's a fish, He knows He created it. And modern man may give different labels to these things. But if God says it's a star, it's a star. Just because modern man comes along and gives something a different label, that doesn't make it so. A whale is a fish. And I know that they classify it now in science as a mammal. But anyway, just so you understand. But here we're talking about a star in the modern sense of the word in another sun. Another bright, hot, glowing celestial body like the sun. It's they call it Alpha Centauri, Proxima Centauri, which is over 4 light years away. How high are the stars? How far is a light year? Well, I did some calculations with my calculator, and if I punched everything up right, a light year is almost 6 trillion miles. We figure it like this. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. That means light will go around the earth 7 times in 1 second, and a little bit more than 7 times in 1 second. So in a minute, light would go 11,160,000 miles. Light would travel 600,000 miles in an hour. And as I said, light will travel 5.87 trillion or almost 6 trillion miles in a year. And that star is 4.264 light years away. About 25 trillion light years away to the nearest star or the nearest sun to our sun. That's how far it is. It's good to know that God is bigger than the national debt. It's only about $5 trillion. And if you stretch dollar bills end to end, they $5 trillion of them, they'd reach a long ways. But they wouldn't nearly reach to the lowest star from ours. The nearest one is 25 trillion miles away. And there are those that are just thousands of times farther away than that. Right. And this writer said there is no end to the universe as far as they can tell so far. Isn't there a scripture that says world without end? And it's interesting that these men in the Bible spoke as they did, because all that's visible to us in the night sky on the average is just a couple thousand stars. That's all that's visible to the naked human eye with no telescope or anything. But God obviously revealed to these men that there was a lot more than just a few thousand stars, because He told Abraham, He said, the stars, He compared them to the sand by the seashore. And He said, I'm going to make your seed a numberless number. He said, can you look now? Can you number the stars? Well, He must have given Abraham telescopic vision at that time and said, now look at the stars the way I see the stars. Can you number them? No, you can't number them. And you can't even number the miles of distance that they are. Our own, just the Milky Way galaxy, they say, is about 100,000 light years across. And that's just goes beyond trillions of miles. And you know, there are just thousands and millions of galaxies, just like this Milky Way galaxy that we live in. Well, this speaks to us of the bigness of God. You see, the Bible says God stretched out the heavens. Now, when God stretches, He stretches. And that's how big they are. He stretched them out like a curtain. And It also says there's coming a day he's going to fold them up again like a curtain. And that's interesting because the modern physicist speaks of the fabric of space. They used to think space was just empty space, but Einstein came along and said there's no such thing as empty space. And this scientist also says that even in what we call empty space, there are a few molecules of gas. And a matter of fact, what hides a lot of the distant stars from us are clouds or gas and in space. Because he makes the point, if we could see them all, we would look up at the night sky and it would be covered from end to end with stars. There's that many of them out there. It's just they're blocked from our vision. From east to west and north to south, covered completely with stars. But they're so distant, and there are things in the way, vapors and clouds, that keeps us from seeing them all. There is no known end to the number of the stars. And I myself believe that Earth is the only planet that's inhabited by man. There's angels and spiritual beings that are out there, but that's the only one by man and animals. Because I think, and people say, what's the reason for all these billions and billions of stars? Because I think this is just the starting point. The Earth is. This is just the starting point. Oh, there's coming a day when we're going to go on beyond this Earth. But for right now, that's what God's confined us to. And you know, matter of fact, we couldn't reach the nearest star under our present speeds that we can reach in rockets, which can go thousands of miles an hour. I think 25,000 miles an hour and more. It would take hundreds of years just to reach that nearest star. So we're confined, and God has, it says the earth, God has placed it for man to dwell on. We're even confined. It would take a long time to even reach Mars, the nearest planet. Well, how high are the stars? As that man, Elihu, one of Job's comforters, is not God, he said, in the height of heaven, and behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. We don't know how high all of them are. And some have had problems, and they've said, well, if one of the reasons men teach, well, the earth is billions and billions of years old, they say, well, the light would have taken that long to reach the earth from these distant stars. But you know, the scripture tells us God made light before he made the sun and the moon and the stars. He didn't make the sun and then it took the light 8 minutes to reach the earth. He made light first. And so God is not limited to the speed of light, as some physicists say man would be limited. God's not limited to that. He can make the stars and the sun and the moon and all the light in between all in an instant. God's not limited. Well, the stars speak of his glory and of the bigness and the height that God is. But Job's friends, I think we should add, they were mistaken somewhat about God. And even in this idea of him trying to say how high God is, we need to balance that by realizing, though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly. He is near unto them that are of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. And as I've said before, pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. And I know in my own experience, and we'll even one of the constellations was the Mighty Hunter. Brother Collins talking about Babylon. which was founded by the mighty hunter Nimrod. Orion, the Bible speaks of the constellation Orion in the book of Job, and I believe also God mentioned that when he spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. And Orion is the mighty hunter, and it's associated there with Nimrod. A matter of fact, let me read a little bit about that. If I can find it here quickly. Because the Bible speaks of Orion and Pleiades was another one of those, the heap. The word translated Orion in the Bible occurs four times in an astronomical sense in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is kasil, which means fool. The biblical fool is not mentally deficient. I might say, take a difference with that. But he says, but it's impious and ungodly, a rebel against God. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? In Proverbs and elsewhere, the word fool refers to one who willfully rejects the knowledge of God. In the book of Job, the Lord teaches Job his insufficiency without God. From the whirlwind, the Lord asks Job, canst thou bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Job 38 and 31. This passage pictures Orion as bound to his place in the sky. Jewish tradition holds that this constellation is to be identified with a specific mighty man, Nimrod. The book of Genesis calls Nimrod a mighty hunter before the Lord, and traditionally this early ruler of Babylon arrogated many honors to himself, among them calling this constellation by his own name. But the person who leaves God out of his plans, no matter how shrewd and practical he may be, is still a fool. Proverbs says, for men to search their own glory is not glory. Matter of fact, Orion there, as I mentioned, is mentioned different times in Scripture in association with the Pleiades. And that's also the Hebrew name is Kema, which means cluster or heap, a very apt name for this star cluster. Every time the Pleiades are mentioned in the Bible, the constellation Orion is also mentioned, the two of them being the most remarkable sights of the winter skies. Canst thou bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? God asked Job. Now, what do I think the lesson the stars are teaching us here in these two, from my own experience? If I get prideful and arrogant and try to show off what I know or what I can do or what I am, you know what happens to me? I end up in a heap. I end up in a big flop. You want to know the times I've made the biggest fool out of myself? When I was trying to show off how smart I was or what I could do or bragging on myself. And that's why these two, I believe, are always mentioned together. Here you have Nimrod, builder of Babylon. But Babylon became a heap. That's what Pleiades means. And they're going to build Babylon again, and it's going to become a heap again, too.
Yeah, right.
Because the best laid plans of mice and men, if you leave God out, it's going to come to naught.
Right.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it.
Mm-hmm.
Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. I heard Larry Burkett speaking this week about how he used to be a workaholic, and even to some extent after he got saved, and he would work. He said he just thought that that was the way to success. He would work 12, 14, 16 hours a day to the neglect of his wife and children. And finally, God taught him a lesson about the fact that you can accomplish as much in a normal 8-hour workday if God is blessing you and helping you, and still have the priorities to spend time with your wife if you're married, with your children, and taking care of those responsibilities. You see, there is a balance to life. Yes, we ought to work, and God has put that on man. I'll tell you another modern myth is the idea that everybody just has to enjoy and bubble over with enthusiasm at their work. Work is responsibility and it's duty. And some jobs I enjoy doing more than others. Some of them I don't enjoy that much. But it has to be done. Do it whether you enjoy it or not. Some have the idea, they try to lay a guilt trip on you if you're doing a job that you don't particularly enjoy. But work is, God put that on man as a punishment and a judgment for sin. And you don't have to enjoy every minute of it, but do it because of responsibility. Well, anyway, if we build our life and leave God out, we're going to get our priorities all wrong. We'll end up, a man will end up, and many of them have done it. And a lot of times it's been an older man who's told a younger man. There was one young man who was in the real estate business, and he was working late every night and neglecting his wife and his children, his family life. And an older man, and he, one Saturday, he decided he was going to work again on Saturday. And he was there, and an older man that he admired, who had made big money in the real estate business, came by his office and talked to him. And he said, "I see you've got your open here on Saturday." He said, "Don't make the mistake I made." And that was the very man that he was trying to copy off of. It's his model of success. And he said, "Yeah, I made all this money, but my wife has divorced me. My kids don't want anything to do with me because when they needed me, I had other things to do." You can build the most impressive city in the world. And Babylon probably was at one time the most impressive city in the world. But you'll be like that mighty hunter, Orion. You'll end up like Pleiades, just a big heap of rubble. Your whole life can end up that way. As I say, most of us have experienced this in one way or another. We've made all these plans ourselves without seeking God. And we've determined, made decisions without really determining that it's the will of God. And we've had this dream of this is going to be the greatest thing it ever was. And it all just ended up in a big heap because the Lord was not building the house. Well, that's two of those constellations of the wintertime. Let me read you about four of the constellations of the zodiac. I think most of us are the Maseroth, as it's called in Scripture, which if you look up is talking about the signs of the zodiac. Four of these are in their best viewing position in the autumn skies. Over the south and somewhat toward the west is Capricornus, the horned goat, as it's referred to. But in Arabic, it's called Ga'idi, for kid, a young goat. The Hebrew name for it was Gedhi, which also means kid. The next sign is Aquarius, the water carrier. And most of us are familiar. Part of this is the Big Dipper. There's a Big Dipper and a Little Dipper. And it's really striking to see it in the sky. The last two, they determine direction in olden times by this, because the two on the cup point directly to the North Star. And it was called Aquarius. We get the aquarium from that same word, the water carrier. It starts above the goat, Capricornus. A group of three stars close together extends down toward the horizon. The group of three stars is called the water jar. And Aquarius is pictured as pouring a great stream of water from the jar on his shoulder. In fact, the Hebrew name for this constellation is Deli, which means water jar or urn. There is a beneficiary to of all this water being poured forth. And the very bright star low in the sky is Fomalhaut, one of the southernmost of all first magnitude stars that can be seen. And it's called the mouth. The water is being poured, in short, into the mouth of the southern fish, Pisces Austrinus, it's called. And it's pictured as drinking the water that Aquarius pours forth. The next constellation is Pisces, the fish. Now, many of you know the early Christians used the fish as a symbol of Christianity, because ichthus, those letters, if you took the first words of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the Word, the world, it turned, the word you got was ichthus. And so they used a fish as a symbol of Christianity. Well, let me read what these mean. There's another one, the ram is another one of those. Taken separately, these constellations seem not to have much spiritual significance, but together they seem to point to Christ. As I said, the kid of the goats was for a sin offering. Aquarius is eternally pouring the water, which reminds us of Jesus, who said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And I mentioned the fish was the symbol of the Christian faith. And then, of course, the ram or the lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so the gospel is written in the stars. It's up there. And I believe that's what that means. Now, a caution on this. I don't believe in reading the daily prognostication. Years ago, I never did have a habit of it, but I have, as a young man, out of curiosity, looked at what they said. And, you know, it never did happen to me anyway. Whatever they were saying was going to happen. Today is a good day for this, that, or the other. It never did happen. So it's if a prophecy doesn't come to pass, it's false prophecy. If a man prophesies and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. And that's just false prophecy. We're not meant to direct our life through the zodiac and through astrology. We're meant to direct our life by being led of the Spirit of God. The God who made all those stars wants to direct our life. But I believe these things do speak to men. The Scripture said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork." And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This understanding, and they say there's 48 different constellations, it goes back for thousands of years. From the earliest time, men looked up in the sky, and around the world, even the American Indians, they said there was a great bear in the sky, in the stars. Yeah. And the Europeans said there was. So they saw these constellations from all around the world, and they were speaking mysteries to a lot of times to these men, but we can interpret them from the Scriptures. There's even one they call Virgo, the Virgin, that's up there in the sky. There's a scorpion, a serpent, And there's an archer that's shooting at the serpent, Sagittarius, and got his arrow pointed directly at him. And it's interesting that they're connected, the sages, the wise men. How in the world are we going to shoot at the serpent? With the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every one of these has a significance. God put them in the height of the heavens to speak to man. The Big Dipper is an asterism. Most of us have seen that. That means it's really part of a larger group of stars, the constellation Ursa Major, the Great Bear. This is constellation is mentioned in the Bible. In order to reveal to Job his human inadequacy, the Lord asked him, among other things, "Canst thou lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or canst thou guide the bear with her train?" The power of the Lord does indeed guide the great bear in her circuit around the North Pole. In this day of blatant unbelief, we need to remember the Scriptures clearly teaches that God is the Creator who maketh the bear, Orion, the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. The rival speculative theories on the origin of the universe are a poor substitute for intelligent faith in the revealed Word of God. And as never before, they're trying to tell us that stars form from gas, vapor, clouds, but they've never seen that happen. And a matter of fact, the experiments they've done, a scientist made fun of them, and he said, you know, smoke comes out of a rooftop. Does it form into a big clunk and fall as a rock to the earth? No, it doesn't do that. It keeps spreading out farther, and it can't do that. It denies the laws of physics. The Bible says He made the stars also. God the Creator made the stars. They didn't form over millions and billions of years. God made the stars, and they can't form in that way. You never get order out of chaos unless you have a creator, an intelligent designer. The same thing is true in our own lives. We're never going to get order out of a chaotic life unless we have God to help us. We can make all the new resolutions that we want to make, the New Year's resolutions, and resolve everything we want to resolve, but we cannot ourselves bring order to a life of chaos. It's not in man to do that. The good that we would, we'll end up not doing, and the evil that we would not, that's what we'll end up forced to do. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork.
Glory to God.
I think also that this Orion, this mighty hunter, which the Arabs called Jabbar, Al-Jabbar, means the giant. The Jews called the mighty one. It speaks of desire, the giant of desire in our hearts. If we don't tame that and give it to God and let Him direct it, as I say, we're just going to end up on the ash heap as Babylon has been on the ash heap of history. Every one of these, I believe there's a message. There's Taurus, the bull. And a matter of fact, Israel, when they came out of Egypt and they backslid, fell away there and made a golden calf, the Scripture says God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Because one of the constellations is Taurus, the bull. And they were copying off the Egyptians who worshipped the bull as one of their gods. So they said, this is the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, this bull. Well, that bull is in the stars for a reason, but that's not our Savior. A matter of fact, if anything, that's a symbol of the devil, because David talked about the bulls compassing him about. The devil's the one that's got the bull nature. I was telling someone just recently, I said, God needs to be invited into our lives or into our church services. The devil will just, you know, if you're going to have a party, you better invite God, but you don't have to worry about the devil. He'll crash the party. He'll come in uninvited. He's got that bull nature. He'll just come crashing into our lives. He doesn't have to go through all of those niceties and formalities. He's like the bull and the serpent, as I mentioned, that's another one. The scorpion is another constellation that's there in the sky, in the stars. And I believe at one time, ancient men knew the true significance of what they were seeing in these stars, because they didn't have the written Word of God. Of course, they could see a lot more stars than we can. I remember I was out in Missouri, way out in the country, no city lights, and I never knew how many stars you could see because our lights everywhere have dimmed so many of those stars, and the message that's written in them has been lost to modern man. But God has written His Word. He's written it in the earth. He's written it in the animal kingdom, and He's written it in the stars for every one of us to see and to know and to interpret. And we now can interpret these things in the light of the Scriptures. And also another thing I'll mention just briefly. It speaks of the earth. We know that everything in nature runs in cycles. The earth turns, goes around the sun. And many people think that that's all there is just an endless cycle. But one of the things we learn is the earth is not moving in just a perfect cycle. That's not all there is to the story. The earth also has a wobble, which takes about 25,800 years to complete one such wobble. The result of this movement is what is called the precession of the equinox. The spring equinox keeps moving toward the west. At the present time, the spring equinox is in the constellation Pisces, the fish. And that's where you get the song years ago they used to sing about the dawning of the age of Aquarius. We're about to move into another constellation, the dawning of a new age, the age of Aquarius. And even all those in the world, the people who, the astrologers and the soothsayers on, they'll tell you, we're just about to move into a new age according to what's written in the stars. And I believe we're going to go into a new age. And it's not only written in the stars. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Hallelujah. Even than that, we've got the Bible to tell us that we're about to move into a new age. And we ought to look forward to it.
Thank God. Amen. Amen.